Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Well, so good to be with you here this week. We're going to sort of launch a little mini series called One Body, and we're going to be talking a little bit about what it means to be the body of Christ. If you're into theology, we're talking in a sense about ecclesiology, which is the study of the church a little bit, and just a real quick interjection of 2 weeks of content here before we get into another book series. If for some reason, speaking of mini series, you missed the last couple of weeks, my boy Mike Sladen came in and broke down Leviticus, and it was incredible in Leviticus 16, and then haunted me last week with talking about, do you love Jesus or do you love his stuff? And man, I've been thinking a lot about that. That is a really great question. Point being, if you missed those messages, totally worth podcasting. So I would take a look at those. Mike is a very gifted communicator, and I just loved, honestly, sitting under his teaching and studying the word together. So grateful for that. And grateful, maybe with that in mind, just being a part of a church that's committed to the word of God. If you're a guest with us, and it happens, right? The new year comes along and people say, that's it. I'm getting back to church. I go, great. We happen to be open all year, but if this is the month you chose to come, great, come on. But I would say this, bring your Bible. And if you don't have one, we'd love to get one for you, because that Bible is going to change your life. If you'll read that Bible, what you're going to find is the hero of the story, who we're going to talk about even a little bit this week, is the person of Jesus Christ. And he's amazing. And I want you to get to know him. And so if you'll just keep bringing your Bible, we'll keep walking through the scriptures, and you'll leave with a better view of who this Savior is. That being said, I want to sort of launch into our time tonight and read a little quote from a guy named Kurt Bruner. It says, life is best understood through a story, God's story. It is a story that transcends and explains our experiences, our questions, our deepest yearnings, our greatest hurts. It is about God, the person, his passion, his hopes, his heart. It is a story that includes a cherished beloved, a seductive villain, a hero's journey, a broken heart. It begins with once upon a time and ends with happily ever after. It is a story within which our own can be told. We are indeed, as individuals, each sort of forming or crafting or writing our own story, our own personal narrative, who we are, who we're becoming, what our legacy will be as we leave behind this earth and leave our legacy, our story to those who will follow after. That's our story. But what I want us to understand this week is that our story is a small part of a much bigger story, a much grander story, a transcendent story, the story of God. And we get a part to play in the grand narrative that is the divine narrative that begins in our Bibles with him, in the beginning, God. And God in his love creates and fashions this world and sort of writes chapter one to the story, and then creates mankind in his image to be image bearers. And individually, mankind gets in our own life to write a portion of his story. As that story unfolds in the scriptures, you get to chapter 3, and the villain of the story shows up, Satan, who seduces Adam and Eve away from love of God to love of self, and sin comes into the world, as we've talked about here so many times. And God executes in that time his grand redemptive story, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we see the hero now of the text, of all 66 books, Genesis to Revelation, the hero of the text being Jesus Christ, who is an expression of the love of God. While we were dead in our transgressions and sins, Jesus made us alive together with him. And then there's this unique plot twist as the story continues. What God chooses to do is gather for himself a gathering of misfits, if you will, a gathering of discontents and least of these, a gathering of those who are chief among sinners, if you will. He gathers the church. And he gathers the church together that we, as those who without him would be far from him, together begin to put him on display. That we in our brokenness gather together and by the grace of God form one of the most incredible things in the history of the world, and that is the body of Christ. And he gathers us together, this church, this gathering of individuals. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it has the idea of those that are called out of. Or one scholar put it this way, the church is an assembly of persons constituted by well-defined membership. Now, I don't know what your church experience was like, but oftentimes when you say church and you say membership, within about 1,000 years of each other, people start to panic. Because most people, myself included, are a wee bit church membership averse. Because you've kind of been there, done that, right? Church membership meant privilege and status. Church membership meant voting rights and expectation and, of course, preference. What's interesting about that is this concept of what it means to be a member of the church is actually in our Bible. Now, before you panic and run for the back door, turn to 1 Corinthians 12, because I think when I say member and you look at today's lens, we might not fully understand member in terms of the biblical context. 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul in verses 12 and following is going to talk about this issue of what it means to be a member of the church, or in his language, a member of the body. And I think it's a little different than maybe the modern experiences that we see even today. And I'll just read verses 12 and following of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, that I have no part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now they are many members, but one body." There's an interesting sort of, I don't know, unity that comes to those who trust Jesus Christ. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are actually a member of the body of Christ. No, it doesn't come with an ID card. You don't get a discount at your local neighborhood coffee shop, okay? You're just a member of the body. But you're a member of the body like my finger is a member of my body. It's not necessarily privileged. It just knows its lane and stays in its lane. It knows its role and does its role. That membership in the body doesn't come with entitlement or privilege. It comes with an assumption of participation and shared ownership that I'll do what I was created by God to do. It doesn't mean that my finger, because it's a member of the body, has privilege as to what color the carpet should be, or whether or not we should have a pipe organ. It means that because it's a member of my body, it's not going to try to be an eye, because that's not what God made it to do. It's not going to try to be a heart, because it's not very good at that either. It's just going to be a finger. And I say just being a finger, if any of you have ever lost a finger, you understand the importance of a single digit, right? You can live without it, but it's nice to have it all, right? The point is, when we're called members of the body of the universal church, we're not called to be members in terms of privilege, right, and expectation. We're members in terms of understanding of shared responsibility and participation. We're grafted as members, adopted as members into the universal church. Our teams, we just sent out mission teams over the holiday season to Haiti and to Thailand. They experienced in Haiti and Thailand the blessing of seeing the universal church. Now, those people were singing and praying and teaching in languages that they did not understand. But there's a common understanding that we are all part of the body, the universal church. The problem, though, that I have is that some people think that because I'm a part of the universal church, that I can function as a Christian alone without a church. And I think that's where we've gone wrong. See, Christianity is a team sport. Following Jesus is meant to be done in community. We were never meant to walk with God in isolation. In fact, show me somebody who claims to love Jesus but is not connected to a local church, and I bet their theology or their orthopraxy is wonky in one way or the other, right? Because that's what happens when we get alone. We don't have people speaking into our lives. We don't sit under the authority of the Word of God in community. We're not being discipled. And so in that, things have a tendency to get a bit weird. So what does the Bible say? If we're members of the universal church, what does the Bible say about being a member or a participant in the local church? Well, if you were to speed read the book of Acts, and I don't encourage you to try to stay with me because I'm going to reference a bunch of different references, but maybe write these down. You see the church localized in some ways. In Acts chapter 2, the church is localized in Jerusalem. What we know, though, is from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the apostles were told they would be witnesses, that would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. The outline, really, of the book of Acts is Acts 1:8. So we see them in chapter 2, they're in Jerusalem. What you're gonna find, though, is by the chapter 8, verse 1, they're gonna be scattered about in Judea and Samaria. According to chapter 13, verse 1, the church is now in Syria. According to chapter 15, verse 41, it's in Syria and eastern Turkey heading west. You can read through the seven churches of Revelation, and you'll find the churches in cities like Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. These are cities in western Turkey. You'll find the gospel now, the church, jumping into Macedonia. You find in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, obviously the church is in Corinth, which is Greece. And then you read the book of Romans and find out there's a church in Rome. My point is simply this. There is a universal church that we all, by common profession of faith in Jesus Christ, are a part of. But there's also local assemblies, local gatherings, local churches. And these local churches are the expression of the gospel in their city. These local churches serve for the express purpose of putting the gospel on display, that his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the church comes together as members of the body to know their role, to know who God gifted them to be, called them to be, created them to be, and says to a local body, I affirm and commit that I will figure out who God made me to be, whether I'm a hand, a finger, an ear, a foot, I'll figure out who God made me to be, and then I'll get really good at being me. But I'm going to show up. I'm going to be an active member of a local church. Now, what's interesting about this concept of local church membership is we know that the churches, when they were formed, as the church began to spread, were told to appoint elders over these local churches. And these elders over a specific church meeting in a specific city were given authority by God to shepherd and steward that body. And in that, there was this sense of shared expectation in terms of what it meant to live holy, this shared understanding of what it meant to be and to make disciples in a clearly identified faith community. Like if you think about it, it's not explicitly stated, it's implicit or sort of inferred, if you will, but these leaders knew who the people were that were a part of their local church. They knew the widows and orphans. They knew their names. They knew who the false teachers were and the people that were causing them problems. They knew who those in need were. Not only that, but they took initiative into the lives of the community to care for them. There was a sense of shared knowledge and understanding, a sense of knowing and being known, a sense of reciprocity of relationship. The Bible uses the term fellowship. We've talked about that term a lot. It is a fascinating term, but it's the idea of relationship with assumed reciprocal nature. That was the essence of these local bodies. So what does it then mean to be a member of a church? Well, again, modern church membership has taken this thing to the nth degree. I mean, oftentimes you can go to a church and the number of people that come is a fraction of the numbers of members on their roll. Well, that seems backwards to me. Who cares then how many members are on your roll if they don't even attend your church? Like, what's that about? Well, it's probably about, you know, denominational stuff or whatever. I don't know. Point being, it becomes something weird. Not only that, but as a pastor, I don't like the idea that if somebody calls and is in need, the first question that's asked is, well, are you a member? As if they're not, we're going to, what, send them to voicemail? But if you are a member, then I'm going to get you to the hotline. Okay, that doesn't feel right. Well, that's what modern membership has done. But I don't think that's biblical membership. So I think the point of biblical membership is the recognition that our story is part of his story and that he has created us and shaped us to be a part of his story. And if we want to be an active part of the body of Christ, we got to figure out what body part we are. The church, by the way, has two primary functions and roles, if you will. There's the church assembled, right? The church gathered. And we're challenged, according to Hebrews 10, to not forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The church is by nature a gathering of believers. We're called to come together. The question is for what or to what end? Well, from a biblical perspective, we're called to come together because when we assemble, the assembled church hears the word of God. We hear it taught, we hear it preached, we hear it read. And in the amen of hearing the word of God taught, we affirm publicly that we submit to the authority of the word of God. That, Lord willing, at least in this pulpit and at our campuses, when whoever's teaching stands and opens the word of God and exposits the text, you're going to hear the scriptures, not simply opinion. And in so doing, we should, as believers, say, amen. That's why we assemble together. To hear the word, to preach the word, to read the word, and in so doing, to hear the heart of God. So it's to hear the word. The second reason, though, the church assembles is also to sing the word, to sing the word. Now, interesting, when you talk about what it means to gather and you mention sing, there's not an issue among churches that's more divisive than music. Why? Because we all have our preferences. And by the way, Pandora and Spotify and these other music apps aren't helping because you can listen to exactly what you want when you want it. And if you don't like it, you just find a different playlist. And so literally, I haven't listened to the radio. Like, you remember the radio? You know, it's like airwaves and they broadcast music and this one's country and this one's hip hop. You got to pick. I have not listened to the radio in like a decade because I don't want to listen to what they want me to listen to. I want to listen to what I want to listen to. We'll play that out in the church. So the church assembles to sing the word together. By the way, you can get good worship music on your own and you can sing in your car and you can sing in the shower and that's good for you, but that's not the church. See, the church is about us singing the gospel to one another, affirming together. Like I'm even sitting over here and I'm listening to people sing. I'm like, yes, I'm not the only one who's crazy. I mean, that might still be true, but I'm not the only one who's worshiping God. There's a sense of mutual affirmation when the assembled church sings the word. But we also come together to see the word. To see the word in baptism, to see the word in communion, to see the word in care for one another. Like when we experience those things together, there's a sense of, yes, this is the local church. This is what it means to be the body. This is what a church is. As we hear testimonies of people saying, this is what Jesus has done and is doing in my life. And we break bread and we say, this is his body given for you. Let's proclaim his death. It saved us. Like that's why we assemble. And then finally, the assembled church prays the word. To pray, to seek the Lord. By the way, if you want to talk about convicting subjects, giving, evangelism, and prayer, and you can figure out the order all you want, but that's the top three right there. Pray the word. Why is that? Very few people know how to pray. Primarily because very few people are in need enough to have to pray. You see, I promise you, when need comes, you'll pray, right? But see, we assemble as a church to pray the word, where we remind God of his word and we seek the Lord and we humble ourselves. But it's not just the church that gathers. The second most important thing a church does is the church is also a scattered church as an expression of grace. We are not called by God to assemble and simply assemble. We're called by God to assemble, to be trained and equipped to be sent. See, we miss that sometimes because we like being together because we have a lot in common. I love Jesus. Do you? You do too? Let's hang out. Like, let's do coffee together and let's come to church together and let's be together. And let's get in a life group together and let's never leave. And we'll just, for the next 40 years, be together. You and me, and we'll raise our kids together. And won't that be great? Yes. But that's not the full expression of what it means to be a member of the church. Because God designed the church as the body to reach the lost world. And if we're all hanging out singing Kumbaya, you know, eating Testaments or whatever that cheesy bookstore thing is, right? If that's what we're about, we're failing to understand the rest of the story. That we're to proclaim Christ, teaching every man, admonishing every man to be complete in Christ. For this purpose, we labor, striving according to his might that works within us, that we need to get out into the world. We need to proclaim Christ in a lost world as an expression now of grace. So the question I want to sort of lean into now is, as the well, part of God's story, an expression of a local church here in our community, as the body of Christ, what is our shared commitment together as to what it means to be now an active participant in or a member in a local church context? Now, these are statements that we have had forever, all right? So for some of you, you're like, dude, I've been to Discovery. I've heard this before. So for you, may it be a gentle reminder that if my finger forgets what its role is and decides not to come to work today, my body is in disease. Now, you could argue, well, it's not that big deal. It's a finger. Okay, let's say my heart says, you know what? I got a lot going on. I'm pretty busy. And so I'm just like, I'll be there next week, okay? My body is at that point in catastrophic need, right? The body of Christ needs all of us to know our role and to show up, right? So with that in mind, here's some statements we've had that will be a reminder for some. They'll be new for others, okay? First, it would be this. As a member of this local church, an active participant in this local body, we attend faithfully. And I'm making statements as if, of course we do, which may or may not be true, but I'm believing by faith. We attend faithfully. We attend faithfully, which means, ideally, pick a campus, pick a gathering, and come as faithfully as you can. Be consistent. We have options, and some people have taken advantage of that. You're like campus vagabonds. You're like, I'm gonna go to Fig for a while because I like the courtyard, and then I'm gonna go to Midweek for a while because it snowed, which is a miracle, and I'm gonna go ski. And then you're like, so you're bouncing around, which is fine, you have options. But ideally, to be known, to know the body, to get to know people's names, to be the church, pick a campus, pick a gathering, be consistent, and then, key, come with others in mind. When we assemble as a church, we don't take this wrong, we don't assemble for you. Does that make sense? We assemble so that you could be the church for people that need you. Which means when you come, meet people you don't know. Sit with people you don't always sit with. I know it's convicting. I'm not making eye contact with anybody. Even those watching video this weekend, I'm not looking at you, all right? Because we're all creatures of habit. But it means we come with others in mind. Which means if someone is sitting by themselves, they should never leave by themselves. Someone comes early, they're obviously a guest because most of the time we're late. And if they come early, greet those people, meet those people. We attend faithfully. Second, we give regularly. Like that's what we do because we respond to grace. We don't give out of duty or obligation. We recognize what God has done for us. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, Paul said in Romans 12, by the mercies of God, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's your spiritual service of worship, which means we give of our time. We would love for you to serve. We need you to serve. Not because we need you to do something you hate. No. We need you to figure out who God made you to be get in your lane and stay in your lane. If God has made you to be, you know, behind the scenes part of the body, great, do that. But we need everybody to be the church. If we have individuals who come and attend but do not serve, you are not an active member of the body, you're an attender. Which is okay, I don't say that to shame you, it's just not as much fun. It's not as fulfilling. See, Jesus said if you want to find your life, you'll lose it. Right? That's where joy comes. Is when you lose yourself, you say, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to give of the most precious thing I've got, which is my time. And you serve the Lord, that's where the blessing comes. So we give of our time. We give of our talents. Ephesians 2:10 says that we're his workmanship created in Christ for good works that he prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. We're not a guilt-based church, which means, as I've said 100 times, if you hate kids, please don't serve in kids' ministry. Right? Because you won't enjoy it. God didn't make you to do that. You'll obviously not be very good at it. And the person who loves kids won't serve because you are. And you took their spot. Now, here's the problem. I say that and people go, oh, good. I don't even like kids. I'm so glad he said that. Okay, well, what do you like? Because that doesn't mean you don't serve. It means don't serve there. Right? But find a place where you can use the gifting that God has given you to give back to him, right? And just find your talents and give. It also means that we give of our treasures. It means that we consider what God has given us in our stuff, in our resources, in our things, that we steward that, which means we give to the Lord. It means we're committed to that. It means it's something we do on a regular basis. As an evidence of spiritual maturity, we give to God. And I say to people, look, you need to give to a place that you trust. And if this is not a place you trust enough to give, find a place you trust enough to give. Because it's not about the money per se. It's about the willingness that we have as believers to say, God, I trust that I'm going to give to you. Because the ongoing work of gospel transformation is funded by men and women who realize that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and he put a couple in your stable as well. And when we can sell what we've got, steward what we've got, and commit it to the work of the gospel, that's what it means to be an active participant or a member in the local church. So we attend faithfully, we give regularly. It also means that we actively invest in community life. It means that we get involved. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul said, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our very lives, because you have become dear to us. See, there's a sense that your active investment in the lives of other people is part of what it means to be the church, to be one body, to be an active participant in the mission of God, to actively invest in community life. It means that you need to get involved in a life group. It means that you need to get involved in a ministry team, because those are the places where you'll meet other people. Means you need to get involved with Regen or Reengage or some pocket, smaller pocket of community where you can get to know other people and they can get to know you. Because I promise you, life is going to happen. In your life, something will happen, good or bad, and you'll need someone to share it with or share it with. And that's what community life is about. Somebody to high five or somebody to hug you and carry you through your tears. We need each other. Life is best enjoyed with friends. And that's what community life is. So here at The Well, to be an active part of what God is doing, hey, we actively invest in community life. And then the final one is I would say that we submit to the authority of the church. Who's the ultimate authority of the church? Don't look at me. Jesus. We submit to Jesus. I've joked for years, but I mean it. We have a senior pastor, and it ain't me. The senior pastor is Jesus. We submit to him. He has told us in his word to appoint biblical elders to oversee our church. We have elders. We submit to them. By the way, I report to our elders. They can fire me. I'm happy to submit to them. And we're called to submit to the leaders that are over us, whether that be staff or lay leaders. And we're even called to submit to one another in reverence of Christ. It's a beautiful thing to be a part of a local church. Because as you're a part of the local church, the significance of your story becomes much smaller, and you realize you're a dot on the canvas of a much broader story, which is God's story. And that's the point. Well, I want to do something as we sort of wrap up here this week, and that is simply this. I want to invite you out of the shadows. And I just want to gently invite you to come out of isolation, to come out of anonymity, and to be known. Some of you, you're like, dude, I'm already there. I go, great. But there's other people that aren't. And the vast majority of folks are attending but aren't really involved. And therefore, I would say you're not enjoying the fruit of what it means to be an active member of a local church. See, the benefit really is that you receive the kind of community that God wired you to receive. I want you to do me a favor, both here live as well as video. In your seat back or pew back, if you're at FIG, is a welcome card. It's a new thing. We just rolled it out this week. I want you to grab a welcome card. I know it's patronizing, but wave it at me if you would. I want you to look at this thing. Thank you, thank you. Even on video, I'm watching. Don't be like, oh, he can't see his video. I'll see you. Roll this thing out. This is a new welcome card. Can I just say this? We want to get to know you. Some of you have been coming for a long time, but you still feel isolated. We just love to get to know you. All right. What we're asking you to do is if you have moved in any time in the last several years, we'd love to update your information. We don't stalk you with like stupid email jokes. All right. We give you pertinent info. But more importantly, if you're a guest and you've never filled out a welcome card, we would love to get to know you. On the back, you'll notice there's all kinds of things you can now get information about, which is new for us. Because what we realize is people have passions and we want to connect people to those passions. Because if you can't figure out who God has made you to be, we want to help you do that. Because that's where joy is found, when you use the gifts that he's given you. And this welcome card is a great next step. You can fill out your name and information, whatever information you're comfortable giving. Some of you, let me just say this, aren't comfortable yet giving us your information. Great. Put the welcome card back in the seat back. Keep coming. Maybe next week you feel comfortable enough to do it. That's fine. We are not a church that pressures people, but I want to invite you. See, we kind of bite ourselves a little bit in the backside in that we'll say things like, we want to be as available to you as you're comfortable with, which is very passive. And I'm passive because I don't want you to think we're stalkers, but in that, a lot of people stay attenders and they never become a part of the body. I want to invite you out of the shadows. Why? Why now? Why in this season? God is writing a redemptive story in our city that is incredible. It is unbelievable. And he's using all kinds of local churches to do it, which, by the way, we are not in competition with other churches. Can I just throw that out? We are not in competition with other gospel teaching churches. We are in competition with every alternative use of time, with every alternative wooing of affections, with anything that would lead us away from simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's our competition. So God is writing a very powerful redemptive story, and we get to be a part of it. But what I know is the well is a sleeping giant. We have so much potential, and I just want to see us get involved, not just for our good, but for your good, and ultimately for his glory. Because as we each find out who God's made us to be and we start serving in that regard, we recognize the responsibilities, the shared responsibilities of being the body, and we show up and we do our part, it is powerful. And I want you to be a part of that process. Because I think, my friends, that's what it means to be one body, and that's what it means to be a member of a church. I hope, at least for me, I can say, my experience here at The Well has been a highlight of my life. I have loved being a part of this church. Forget the fact that I'm a pastor. I just love being a part of it. And I hope that is shared in some ways with your journey as well. And we want to open those doors even wider and say, friend, we think there's joy found in community. We think there's joy found in being known and knowing other people. We think when we can walk in the light together and live together in a way that encourages and supports each other, I think that's honoring to the Lord. And we just want to invite you in that, because the adventure of pursuing Christ is absolutely fantastic. And it just saddens me that so many Christians think that they became a Christian and then that was it. And I'm like, friend, you're missing the joy of walking out the Christian life. And I know it's intimidating because you got junk in your life. And if you get involved, somebody might know that you drank too much, or somebody might know that you cussed, you know, a little bit. or somebody might know. I go, okay, great. We already know. You're a mess. You're a complete mess. And you've been hiding stuff like a master for decades. Great. Take off the mask. Welcome to the well. Because we're a bunch of broken people. And we want you to experience the freedom that comes when you get to walk in light. That's what it means to be the church. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful that in your story of gathering misfits into the local church, we get to be a part of that. Like the home of misfit toys, we get to sort of be a part of this narrative, this redemptive narrative of you doing incredible things through really normal, everyday people like us who just find out our part to play in the body and just choose by your grace to just be involved in what you're doing and to just be actively present and members of the body, seeing our responsibility and our privilege of being part of a local church. Father, I'm mindful of so many Christians who've lived in isolation, and it's such a lonely existence, and it can be such a compromised existence. God, we want to walk in light together, confessing sin together and loving each other and praying for each other and encouraging each other. And when life happens, coming alongside and literally carrying one another if need be. That's the church. God, we don't want to be members of a country club. You don't join a local church. You submit to a local church. And we want to submit to what you're doing and be a part of it. And so, God, I'm just grateful for the narrative and story that you're writing that we get to be a part of the church being many members and yet one body. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.